Well, if you have your Bibles, then I hope you do. Go with me tonight to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23, and that song will fit perfectly with what we're studying this evening. You know, over the years, I've found so many reasons to admire Dr. and Mrs. Weaver. So many, more than I could count. One of the reasons I admire Dr. Weaver so much is that somehow he talked Mrs. Weaver into getting married on his birthday so he'd never forget their anniversary. That is a wonderful plan. And the next time Tori and I get married, we're getting married on my birthday, okay? I think that's really fantastic. Congratulations to you both. And we look forward to honoring both of you on Sunday. Well, Psalm 23 is, of course, the favorite chapter for many Christians. And tonight we're going to study the verse that might be the favorite verse of the favorite chapter. It is that fourth verse that when you read it or you quote it, it comforts you and helps you no matter what you're going through. I'm going to give you an advanced warning. I don't have an outline this evening. What we're going to do is we're going to study it word by word. If you're a teacher or a preacher, you know that outlines can often be helpful for arranging and organizing information. But anytime as you're studying, you sense that your outline is overshadowing or getting in the way of the truth of the text, just ditch the outline and go straight with the Bible. And I tried to arrange it and come up with some cute alliteration, and I just couldn't improve on what the words themselves say. So let's read the entire psalm, and we're going to focus in on the fourth verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. The title of the message this evening is Through the Valley. Through the Valley. I want us to notice the very first word of verse 4. It simply says, yea. How many of you understand that there are no wasted words in the Bible? Yeah. Every single word is a God-picked word. Especially when we come to the 23rd Psalm, every word is economical and efficient. There are only 118 English words in the 23rd Psalm. There are only 57 Hebrew words in the 23rd Psalm. Every word is incredibly important. When you see that little word, yea, it doesn't mean, yeah, like we would yell at a ball game, okay? What it means is, yes. The word is a conjunction that connects the thoughts of verse 3 to the thought of verse 4. We could read it like this. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, even when those paths lead to the valley of the shadow of death. It's a connection. The idea is that I can be walking on the paths of righteousness and still wind up in the valley of the shadow of death. How many of you understand that it's possible to be right with God? Right in the center of God's will and still to be in the valley. Amen. The message of Psalm 23 directly contradicts the prosperity gospel that we hear so much about in our day. The prosperity gospel basically says if you have enough faith, you'll experience nothing but health and wealth and happiness. But if you're sick or poor, it's because you've sinned or because you lack faith. Folks, the Bible says in many places, especially right here in the 23rd Psalm, that you can be right with God and still be going through a valley. Yea. Then he says, yea, though I walk through the valley. As we talked about last week, we need to remember this evening that sheep are migratory animals. They can't stay in the same place or pasture for very long. We talked last week about the route that David would take from the south of Israel up to the north during the hot summer months so that they would have green pasture. We talked about the fact that his ancestors had led their sheep on that very same path, going all the way back to Jacob and probably Isaac and Abraham before them. Those were the well-worn, right paths for the sheep in that part of the world. That path led from one green pasture to another green pasture. But in between the departure point of one green pasture and the arrival of another green pasture, there were some treacherous turns and some deep valleys. How many of you understand tonight sheep prefer the pasture? Sure they do. As we've said before, sheep are slow and defenseless, easily frightened animals. They struggle to feel safe in a green pasture, much less a shadowy, scary valley. What David is doing in this psalm is he is echoing our experience as the sheep of God's flock. Don't forget that we are on a journey with Jesus through life. And when we're on that journey as Christians, we love the green pastures, don't we? We love the spots where we feel safe and secure, and when we're healthy and wealthy and everything is green and growing and everybody's getting along and there's plenty of light for our path, we like the pastures. We prefer the pastures, not the valleys, but we will face the valley. Now, of course, we're talking in metaphors here. What real life experiences could be included in the valley of the shadow? Well, we could be talking about real life problems like sickness and disease, a marriage on the rocks, challenges with your children, a season of loneliness or deep depression, a job loss or layoff. We could be talking about the grief of a loss of a loved one. You know, folks, it would be great if we could run through the valley, wouldn't it? But that's not what the psalmist said. He said, I walk through the valley. It'd be nice when we go into a trouble and trial in our life if we could go in on 1 hour and come out another hour, but that's not how it works. Valleys are deep and dangerous places. One wrong step can spell disaster. A shepherd knows that a dangerous place often requires a deliberate pace. You can't run through the valley, you have to walk. I don't know about you, but many times when I'm in the valley going through a trial, my favorite question to God is, just how long is this going to last, Lord? You may be asking tonight, how long is this grief going to hurt so bad? How long is it going to take to pay off this unexpected debt? How long is the word cancer going to hang over me like a cloud? When can I get out of this stinking valley and get back to some of that green pasture and get on with the rest of my life? I remember asking some of those same questions as the pandemic waxed on and on and on, don't you? I remember when it started last March, I remember thinking to myself, we'll be back to normal in 3 or 4 months top. No problem. The summer's going to kill this virus. The heat will get it. Y'all remember thinking that? Then the doctor is going to come up with some medical treatment that's going to just cure the thing and we won't have to worry about it. I remember when the pandemic started, I read a blog from a pastor who said, you need to expect this to last for 2 years before we get back to normal. You know what I thought? I thought that guy has no faith. God wouldn't leave us in this valley that long. What I've learned over the last couple of years, and you probably have too, is that some valleys take years to get through. And you may be wondering, when is this thing going to end? And it may not be ending soon. Remember Joseph? Joseph was sold into slavery, made it big in Potiphar's house. All of a sudden, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He ended up in prison. Not long after he got there, Joseph met the king's butler, and that must have been a moment of optimism for him. The butler had a dream he couldn't interpret, so Joseph made him a deal. I'll interpret your dream, tell you what it means. When you see the king, you remember me. That's exactly what happened. Joseph interpreted the dream of the butler. The butler got out of jail, and Joseph thought, I'll be out of here by the weekend. But you know the story. The butler forgot Joseph. And Genesis 41 says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed a dream. You know, some valleys take years to get through. I'm reminded as I think of Joseph's story that while the butler forgot Joseph, the Lord certainly didn't. Joseph's pasture wasn't ready yet. Pharaoh didn't have his dream yet. It wasn't time for the years of plenty and years of famine yet. The hearts of Joseph's brothers had not been softened yet. Every second spent in the valley is often a second too long for the sheep, but the shepherd knows not only where we're going, he knows how long we need to be there. Amen. The shepherd's not only in charge of the place of the sheep, he's in charge of the pace of the sheep. You know what the sheep's job is? Not to get ahead of the shepherd. And not to fall too far behind him. But just to walk with the shepherd through the valley of the shadow, no matter how long it takes. And if you're in a valley, the shepherd not only picked the place, he's picked the pace. walk with him through the valley. I want you to circle in verse 4 that wonderful second usage of the word, the usage of the word through. Isn't that a wonderful little word? Yea, though I walk through the valley. You see, folks, our shepherd often leads us to the valley, but I would remind you, he leads us through it. David doesn't say the Lord led me into a cave or a box canyon or a dead end. He doesn't say the valley of the shadow was my ultimate destination. He said it's a valley. And you know, folks, a valley is a lot like a trial. It has a definite beginning, a definite middle, and a definite ending. And your trial does too. I love what author Robert Morgan said. David didn't use the phrase, though I walk in the valley. The emphasis is on through, which indicates a temporary state, a transition, a brighter path ahead, a hopeful future. For Christians, problems are always temporary and blessings are always eternal. As opposed to non-Christians, whose blessings are temporal and whose problems are eternal. Valleys don't go on forever. And the road ahead is always bright for the child of God, as bright as his promises. There are no cul-de-sacs on the map, no blind alleys in his will, no dead ends in his guidance. And as I read that little passage, I love that phrase, for Christians, problems are always temporary and blessings are always eternal. We often flip-flop the two, don't we? We act like our blessings are going to leave us very soon, but our problems are the things that go on forever and ever. No, Christian, every trial you face has an expiration date. It will end. It will come to pass. No trial lasts forever. Thank God for that wonderful little word, through. And whatever it is you're facing, as long as you walk with the shepherd, you will get through it. Yea, though I walk through. Well, he introduces us to the location about which this entire verse revolves. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Pastor, what is the valley of the shadow of death? Well, I have a feeling that David had a real valley in mind when he penned those words, don't you? That a literal place was in his mind. Commentators speculate that he is referring to a place called the Wadi Kelt. It's a famous river and ravine that runs from Jerusalem down to Jericho. To this day, shepherds in Israel will take their sheep down to the pasture lands of the Jordan Valley. It's fed by this river, the Wadi Kelt, during the winter and early spring months. At the very end of the ravine is the city of Jericho, and Jericho is a well-watered spring. It's an oasis in the desert. There was a famous road that through the valley that connected Jericho and Jerusalem. It's a narrow road, and much like a mountain road in Colorado or New Mexico, it twists and turns with sharp bends and staggering drop-offs. This was a road that was certainly in existence in the time of Jesus. He took the Wadi Kelt many times in his life. It's the exact location he used in the parable of the Good Samaritan when he talks about a man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and who fell among thieves. That man in the parable would have taken the very road we're talking about, the one that I pictured. In Jesus' day, it was called the Way of Blood because it was a dangerous place to travel. Thieves and predators were in the valley of the shadow. It was an especially dangerous place to lead sheep. Now notice, with all of the danger of the Wadi Kelt, David does not call it the valley of death. That's not what the Bible says. He calls it the valley of the shadow of death. In California, we have a death valley, don't we? But there's no death valley in Psalm 23, only a valley of the shadow of death. And you say, what's the significance of that word shadow, Pastor Gillett? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been hit by a shadow? When I was a child in West Texas, we would sit on the curb during the summer months and we would watch the cars pass by. There's not much to do in the summertime in West Texas. And every once in a while, a car would pass close enough to where its shadow would come over us. The car, of course, would be going 25 or 30 miles an hour, and we thought it was kind of cool that the shadow would just zoom over us. One moment of relief from the heat, at least. You know what? The shadows hit us, but they never hurt us. If we had been sitting in the middle of the road and we were hit by the car, that would be a different story. My personality would have gotten a permanent rearranging. You know, folks, death is just like getting hit by a shadow if you know Jesus. The Bible says that he has taken the sting out of death and he has taken the victory from the grave. As I often say, death died when Jesus arose. For the Christian, it's not a valley of death, it's just the valley of the shadow. Anytime I think about this, I think about the story of Donald Barnhouse. He was a famous preacher in Philadelphia in years gone by. His wife died as a relatively young woman, and she left behind some young daughters for him to raise. Barnhouse had a lot of courage because he preached his own wife's funeral. I'm not sure I could do that. As they were driving to the funeral, he was looking for a way to explain to his children what had happened to their mother. They were still very young. They pulled up to a stoplight, and then after they had been at the stoplight for a second, a large truck pulled up next to them, and the truck cast its shadow across the entire car. A light went on in Barnhouse's mind. He said, "This is my moment to teach my children." He looked in the back seat, and he said, "Girls, you see that truck next to us, and you see how the shadow's washing over the vehicle?" They said, "Yes, Daddy, we see it." He asked them, "Would you rather be hit by the shadow or hit by the truck?" The little girls didn't have to think about that too long. They said, "Daddy, we'd rather be hit by the shadow because the shadow can't hurt us." He used it as a teachable moment. He said, "Darlings, that's exactly what happened to your mother. You see, a long time ago, Jesus stepped in the way of the truck, so all that hit your mother was the shadow." And ladies and gentlemen, that's the story of the Bible if you know Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, he was hit with the truck. He had a collision with our sin. All of God's just wrath over our sin was poured on the Son, and he paid wages that we owed over sin. And the Bible says that he walked into the valley of death, but 3 days later he walked out of it when he rose from the grave. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the valley of death is only the valley of the shadow for you. He said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Notice what he says next. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I want you to underline those two words, "I will." Those words are the language of choice. David's saying, "I'm making a conscious choice. I am in a fearful place, but I'm making the choice to not be afraid." That tells me, folks, that the presence of evil in my life, the presence of a trial in my life, does not guarantee fear. Just because something evil or fearful is happening to me, that does not mean I have to choose the response of fear. It also means that even if I am in a fearful place, that does not legitimize fear. It does not make it a legitimate and righteous choice to fear even though I am in a fearful place. David said it is possible to go through the deep, dark valleys of life without being afraid. Think about that. Now, we are programmed, of course, to respond to evil circumstances with fear. That's what comes naturally to us. We have to make a conscious choice to do otherwise. And I just want to tell you today that if you're in some deep, dark valley, if it's health or it's finances or it's your relationship, you say, "I've never been to a place this dark before," you don't have to be afraid. Amen. You can say with David, "I will fear no evil." Look at that little word, "no." No. There are a lot of evil things lurking in the Wadi Kelt. There are a lot of dangerous things in the valley of the shadow. David says, "I've made the choice not to fear any of them." And the language here is very specific. There is a hyphen in the original between "no" and "evil." It does not read like this, "I will not fear evil." It reads like this, "I will fear no evil." David is saying, if there are 1,000 dangerous things in the valley of the shadow, I choose not to fear any of them. There's not one of them I choose to fear. Now, that's interesting tonight because we're all afraid of different things, aren't we? I'm not afraid of heights or snakes or flying in an airplane or tight places. Some of you probably are afraid of some of those things this evening. You say, "Pastor, what are you afraid of?" Believe it or not, I have a fear of public speaking. You say, "You're in the wrong line of work, aren't you?" At least once a week, I have this recurring nightmare. Some of you have all kinds of nightmares about snakes and spiders. You know what my recurring nightmare is? It is that I have been asked to preach somewhere and I haven't studied, and I stand behind a pulpit and I have absolutely nothing to say. I have that nightmare all the time. The truth is, even though I'm afraid of being up here tonight, God's with me. Amen. He's called me. Yeah. He will enable me and He will sustain me, and I have to make the choice not to fear. And you're facing something in your life that is fear-inducing. Why don't you say, I'm not going to fear that, or that, or that, or that, or that, or that. I fear no evil. David didn't say, I will not fear most evil. He said, I will fear no evil. And I would ask you this evening, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? God wants to bring us to a place in the Christian life where we can be in a fearful place and we say, I will not fear anything. And I love 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, I know what you're thinking, because just like me, you struggle with fear and anxiety and worry. So you're saying, let's get practical, David. Here you are in the valley of the shadow and you've made this strong declaration, I will fear no evil. How does a person do it? Well, he gives us the answer in the next phrase. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And ladies and gentlemen, this phrase is the key of the entire verse. The word for is the explanation of the previous clause. How do you get to the place where you can say, I will fear no evil? David tells you how he did it. He said, for thou art with me. We could say it like this, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. This is the reason I don't have to be afraid. I'm in a fearful place, but my response is not fear. My response is trust that my shepherd is with me. And I would remind you this evening that peace in the Christian life is not found in the absence of evil. Until we get to heaven, there will never be an absence of evil. And if we have to wait for things to be perfect in our lives before we have peace, we will never have it. Peace in the Christian life is not found in the absence of evil. It is found in the presence of our shepherd. Amen. David is doing in this verse what the old time preachers used to call practicing the presence of God. I wonder if you've ever heard that phrase before. My pastor in college used to say it like this, living consciously in the presence of God. Do you understand tonight that God has promised in His word that He will be with you? That He has promised He will never leave you or forsake you. Some of Jesus' last words to His disciples on earth were, lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Look at this phrase in verse 4. Thou art with me. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you can say that with David. He is with you. This is a statement of fact. Right now, at this very moment, He is with you. Amen. 10 years from today, wherever you are, He will be with you. Amen. When you go to the deepest, darkest valley of your life, He will be with you. When it is time for you to die, He will be with you. Amen. It is a statement of fact. He is with you. Yes. Whether you feel that God is with you makes no difference at all. Many times in the valley, it's difficult to feel the presence of God. And when you can't feel His presence, you should faith it. That's what David is saying. He's saying, even when I can't feel it, I trust You're here. And I think about a sheep passing through a shadowy, dark valley. Perhaps there were some moments when the sheep could no longer see the shepherd. He just had to trust that his shepherd would never run out on him in the middle of a valley. And so do you. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter where you go in life, the presence of God is with you. The difference is that some people are attentive to that. They're conscious of it. They practice the presence of God. And those are the people who can walk through the valley of the shadow without being paralyzed by fear. But many times the presence of God is with us. It's real. It's fact. But because we can't see our shepherd or see where He's leading, we're not attentive to it. We're not practicing it. We're not conscious of it. Now, we're conscious of our circumstances. We're conscious of our problems. We're wide awake to those. We're conscious of our fears. but we are not living like the shepherd is with us. Now, David here gives us the key to practicing the presence of God. And I think it's the open secret in this entire verse. How do you practice the presence of God in a fearful place that leads you to not being fearful? Here's how you do it. Notice what David says. For thou art with me. Folks, there's a big change in that clause. Up until now, David has been using the pronoun he. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now what's he doing? He says thou. He's no longer talking about the shepherd. Now he's talking to the shepherd. He has turned his psalm into a prayer. You see what's happening? David says, I'm in the valley of the shadow, but I'm not afraid. Why am I not afraid? Because I know you're with me. How do I know you're with me? Because I'm talking to you right now. Amen. Prayer is how David practiced the presence of God. And ladies and gentlemen, prayer is how we make ourselves conscious of the presence of God when we are in a fearful place. Instead of David looking around at his problems, he was looking up to God. This same truth is taught so beautifully in the fourth chapter of Philippians, verses that we know well. Paul wrote, be careful, literally be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Psalm 23:4 is the Philippians 4, 6, and 7 of the Old Testament. He's saying we can either walk in fear or we can pray in faith. When we pray in faith and we stop talking about the shepherd, but we talk to the shepherd, we can walk in a fearful place and not have fear. And as Paul said it in the New Testament, when we pray in faith, the peace and presence of God floods our soul and dispels whatever we're worried and anxious about. So there's an incredibly practical truth in this verse. When you are afraid, practice the presence of God. Reckon that he is with you. How do you wake up to that? You do it through prayer. And whatever it is you came in here worrying about tonight, you need to leave here praying about it instead. David said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He hasn't stopped talking to God because this last phrase says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I love this idea of the shepherd's rod and staff. You've seen pictures of the rod and staff before. What David is saying is that the sheep may be ill prepared for life in the valley, but the shepherd is not. He always has his rod. He always has his staff. Now, the rod was all about protection from the enemy. If a predator or a thief came upon them, the shepherd could use the rod to beat off the enemy and protect the sheep. The staff, on the other hand, was something different. It was a long, slender rod with a crooked or curved top. The primary purpose of the staff was to protect the sheep from themselves. So the rod beat off the enemies. The staff rescued the sheep, protect them from themselves. If a sheep got too close to the edge of the ravine in the valley, the shepherd would be close enough to stick out the crook and bring that shepherd out from the ravine and closer to himself. Now, folks, this is a beautiful promise about what we experience in the Christian life. When the devil or the world come after me, if I will practice the presence of God and look to him for help in prayer, he will beat the devil and the world off. Isn't that great? Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. God's given you everything you need to beat the world and the devil as long as you stick close to your shepherd. I love this thought about when I'm walking too close to the ravine, about to fall over. Perhaps it's a sin or some fear in my life. My shepherd knows at that moment how to reach out and pull me close to him. What David is saying is that when you walk through life's valleys, The shepherd uses a staff to pull you close. The place of safety and security in the valley is close to the shepherd. And I wonder how many of you would say, you know, it was in the difficult times in my life. It was in the valley. It was in that trial. That's where I learned to pray. That's where I got close to God. That's where God was real to me, and I sensed a nearness in our relationship that I had never sensed before. That's where I learned to practice His presence. That's where I learned that He was really with me. That's where I got closer to God than I ever was before. You know what happened? The shepherd reached out his crook, and he pulled you near. And that's what he longs to do. The more treacherous and narrow the path, the closer the sheep should walk to the shepherd. I love this idea. I thought about it all day long. A shepherd reaching out his staff, picking up that sheep, pulling it close. And I thought, if that's not a beautiful picture of death in the Christian life, then what is? You know, all your life when you go through difficult times, he reaches out and he pulls you near. And then when it's time to die, the most difficult time in your life, you know what death really is for the Christian? It's the shepherd reaching out his staff and saying, come up here by me. And David said, when I walk through the valley of the shadow, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Hebrews 2 and 15 says that the devil keeps people in bondage through the fear of death. Can I ask you a question? Are you afraid to die? If you're afraid to die, you're not ready to live. If you know the shepherd, the valley of death is not the valley of death at all. It's just the valley of the shadow. Just an opportunity for the shepherd to reach out his staff and pull you close. And if tonight you couldn't face fear with absolute assurance and courage, I would encourage you to get a relationship with the shepherd. Trust Christ as your Savior tonight. He will save you. Can I ask you, Christian, are you fearful, worried, stressed out? I think if I asked you to bow your heads and close your eyes, probably many of you would say, I'm in a valley time right now. Can I ask you, how are you going through your valley? Are you walking through it peacefully? Step by step with the shepherd. Not out in front of him, not behind it, but walking with him. Remember, the shepherd chooses the valley. The sheep chooses his response. How are you responding? Why don't we decide with David, we're going to say, I will fear no evil. You're with me, and you comfort me. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for this beautiful and wonderful verse. It was an absolute pleasure for me to study it all day. And I pray, Lord, it's been an encouragement and help to your people. This verse has fed my soul this day, and I pray that it's fed the souls of others. I know that many people, not only in this room, but who are watching the live stream, who are connected with our church, all walking through a deep, dark valley. Some of them I know about, and some of them I don't. I know this, you're with every one of your children. And if they will look to you, they need not be afraid. Help us, Lord, to choose a right response when you choose a valley for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.